For the rest of us, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9? I want to reread our foundational scripture that we read as we started into the message on family that I opened last week. We will finish the other half of that message. This will be part 2 today, and this will end this message on family. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9 is our foundational scripture. Beginning to read in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for your presence. Pray that you will lead us into all truth today, that Lord, you will raise a standard against the enemy that is always relentlessly trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And Lord, we just pray that this word that you have for us from your word will break through. I pray that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started out talking about that the shows that are on TV and have been for the last few decades, most of them do not portray God's model for the family unit. And then we talked about the first major point, which was it is God that designed the family. And we talked about the fact that man is trying to reconstruct what family is, and it's never going to work because it's not God's design that way. Then we went to the second major point, which was the fact that Satan is working constantly to destroy the family unit. When he can destroy the family unit within a nation, then the nation crumbles along with the family unit. The two coincide. So we talked about that very quickly. Now, how did I get through that first part of my message that fast today? It took me the whole preaching time last week to get through that. But anyway, so that brings us to our third major point, which is a fairly long one, and we will spend our time today on this point. We must defend our families. We are called and we must defend our families. So God's word teaches us that if we have failed, we can be forgiven. This needs to be a part of this message because the enemy has heaped a lot of guilt on a lot of people that for many years maybe raising children, or maybe for the whole years you were raising children, maybe you weren't walking with God and now you've gotten saved and you have all of this guilt because you see the model for family and we didn't follow that model, and the enemy comes and says, "Well, you're a failure and you can't be redeemed," and he's a liar. He's the father of lies. There is redemption in Christ, and Christ can redeem those years that we wasted. Okay? So let's look at some scriptures that shore up a foundation of the point that I just made. First one is in Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whatever our failures were BC, before Christ, whatever those failures were, they come to naught once we have accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, have renounced our sin, confessed our sin, and put it at the foot of the cross. Then there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when the enemy comes and starts lying to you and telling you you're nothing but a failure, you tell him to get on packing down the road, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Next one is in 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a wonderful, wonderful promise. That was one of a few scriptures that were the first ones I memorized after I got saved. I committed that verse to memory the first year I was saved, maybe even in the first 3 months, I don't remember. But I know it was early in the years of my salvation that I memorized that verse, because this is a foundational truth that we need hidden in our heart so that we can reflect on that when the enemy's toying with us and trying to condemn us. And by the way, he doesn't have the power to condemn us. He is condemned already. All right? Only God has the power to condemn us. So, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. When he forgives us, it says in the Word of God that our sin is separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you can figure out how far that is, you're smarter than me. But trust me, that's a long ways. All right? That is amazing. Let's just say you can wave goodbye to it and be sure you're not going to see it again. All right? Even though the enemy keeps dredging it up and trying to remind us of our failures to keep us down, we know that that's been washed away. It's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies us, washes away our sin, and separates it, as I already said, as far as the east is from the west. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. We tend to categorize things and say, well, yeah, I can see where God can forgive me for this, but I don't know how God could forgive me for this. We tend to categorize things. And, you know, if we're forgiven, we're forgiven. Forgiven is forgiven. We need to live in the yoke that Christ has given us, not the yoke the world has put on us. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's what we're talking about here, guys. And we need to impart these truths as leaders of our homes, as Christian believers and parents. We need to impart these truths regularly into our children so it's ingrained in them. So that someday, if they go off to a big college and some slick-speaking professor doesn't talk, so that they're not able to talk them out of their faith. Unfortunately, that has been happening way too much, guys. Children going off to college come from good Christian families, and they come back from college kooks. It's happening all the time, and it grieves me. Next verse, Isaiah 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Oh my gosh. You realize this was pointing ahead, looking ahead to the coming of Christ, to Christ redeeming us. The scripture was pointing to that. And already through prophetic word, portraying what it would be when Christ completed the work of redemption for you, and for me, and for anyone who would receive him. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And then Hebrews 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Verse says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are living in a day where people want to believe that God changes with our culture. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, that that is a lie out of the pit of hell. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means the standard that he has raised still stands. Even though people are trying to lower the bar, we as believers have got to raise the standard to where Christ laid the standard out for our lives in this world that we live in. Are you with me?
Yes.
Second sub-point. How can we defend our homes and our families? Well, you know what? The Word of God's got a lot to say about that. First and most important, by making Jesus the head of our home. Our home should be a place where Jesus lives. Yes, living in our hearts. But our home should be a home where Jesus lives. What am I talking about? Well, when Jesus is the head of our home, then our children hear us talk about our faith. They hear us talk about Jesus. Because we are always looking for opportunities to build that into our children. Conversations about the Lord. Conversations of just going through life. Not talking about setting up a podium in the house and preaching to them. Talking about walking out our faith in front of them and Jesus being a regular part of our life as we walk with him in our homes as well. Unfortunately, too many people put all of the weight on the church to train our children. My friends, if you're doing that, you are failing your children because we only have them for a very short time each week. And even, you know, the children that are up here today, they're hearing a message, the same one you're hearing. And that's really great. It is. But we need to, throughout the week, implement our faith within the home so that our children don't come to the place where they think, well, yeah, Christianity is something we do for an hour and a half on Sunday, and if we do Wednesday night ministry, then for another hour on Wednesday night. But otherwise, we just live however we want to. And unfortunately, that lukewarm faith is what has happened to the church in the United States of America. As a whole, there's exceptions. I pray we're one of those exceptions. Amen. Is Jesus a minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, part of your life, and thereby part of your home? Because if he's not, then our children are going to look at it and say, there's something wrong here. You guys with me?
Amen.
So making Jesus the head of our home, Matthew 6:33. Jesus said here in this verse, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This verse comes on the heels of talking about not worrying about tomorrow. And that doesn't mean we don't plan. Okay? Prayerfully planning for the future is good. This is not putting that down. This is putting down worrying about tomorrow. You see the difference? Worry is the opposite of faith. And anything that is not born of faith is sin. Now, I just jumped all over some worrier's toes. I know I did. I wasn't trying to. But when you get in the Word, when you walk in the Word, the Word's going to step on your toes once in a while, right? Don't crucify the messenger. I'm only the messenger. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We must be doing that in our homes. It needs to be a family thing. What do we seek after the hardest? What do we see our children seeking after the hardest? If there is anything in the forefront of our lives in front of Jesus, then our children quite often will come to the place where they believe our faith is broken. That's a fact. You want your children to not have faith in your faith, however. You want your children to have their own faith in their God. Because we are all responsible for our own decision to follow Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Not one of us is going to go to heaven because our grandma was such a saint. My wife is not going to go to heaven because her mother was a saint and she wasn't. She was probably the godliest woman I've ever known. And that's the honest to God truth. I had the best mother-in-law in the whole world. Now, I'm sorry I said that, you guys, but I mean, that's just the way it is. I'm just telling you. I did. But my wife had to find her own faith. Because she can't make it to heaven on her mother's. However, her mother was a wonderful example. So, making Jesus the head of our home, first and foremost. And that really becomes a hedge and defends our family as well, because when we are rooted and grounded, that becomes a hedge against the enemy. When you are rooted in Christ, the attacks of the enemy will not rock your world. It might get shaken, but it won't get rocked. Secondly, by making sure that there is an abundance of love in our homes. We must make sure there is an abundance of love in our homes. Daughter, son, I love you so much that I'm going to discipline you. Always gets quiet when I bring that up. Because I love you so much. And because God loves you so much, I'm going to, as a part of training you up in the way that you should go, I'm going to discipline you. Loving discipline. Loving discipline is not abusive. It's not pleasant. Right? Nobody looks forward to a spanking. But let's be honest, how many of you that are believers and have been for quite a while have had some spankings from the Lord? I'll put both hands up. Because I got tendencies. Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We can't hardly talk about love without going to the love chapter. The love chapter, chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is no accident that it's sandwiched right in the middle of 12 and 14, because those two pieces of scripture on both sides of it deal with the gifts. And people get so focused on the gifts, and I'm not making fun of that. I believe in all of the gifts for today. You're in a charismatic church. I'm telling you right now, with a charismatic pastor, I believe in all of the gifts for today. All right? But, so I'm not making fun of the gifts. But I find it very interesting that God put the love chapter right in the middle of them and said that all those gifts come to nothing if we don't have love. We become a clanking cymbal. Now, I'd go back there and slap on a cymbal, but them are only rubber ones. They're electronic, so I wouldn't get the effect. But you know what the clanking of a cymbal is. Guys, we don't want to be clanking cymbals. We don't even want to be clanking cymbals. Beginning to read in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now that's a major list, and I could, if I was going to break that down and do an exhaustive study of those three verses, I could make a series out of that. Okay? But this is one point. You looked at it, or you at least heard it. Some, there are just a couple of things I want to pull out of that I want to really expound on, because we're talking about family. And that is that love always protects. Fathers, protect, 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 protect. You do everything you can in your power to protect your family. And you pray for your family and pray God's covering and protection over them as well. Not only what we do in the physical, but even more importantly, the prayer covering of protection that we as the head of the home put out there over our children, our spouse, is so very important. Perfect love always trusts. In any relationship, if you do not have trust, you have nothing. Without trust, it's impossible to have a healthy relationship with someone when you're always wondering if they're shooting straight with you. Can't do it. So, not only do we always trust, But we, as a part of that relationship, that family relationship, we then also have to be worthy of someone's trust. Are you listening? We need to be worthy of someone trusting us. In other words, we need to be trustworthy. Love always hopes. In our families, in our homes, we have, no matter what we are going through as a family, we must always carry that hope, because that hope is rooted and grounded in the Lord. The hope anchored into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. Because it's not anchored in anything of this world, but it's anchored in Christ. Love always perseveres. There's one more thing I want to pick out of this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Boy, this will preach. That'll almost preach itself. How many times when, you know, last week I talked a little bit about scrapping. Right? Hey, let's face it. As couples, we scrap once in a while. Sometimes there's a bit of a family feud, especially if you've got teenagers in your house. Because teenagers, you know, they get this wisdom from the enemy, because teenagers figure out that if they can get mom and dad fighting with each other, then they fade into the distance and they can go off and do what they want. Keeps no record of wrong. How many times have you done this, or your spouse did this back to you? You get into an argument and all of these things come up that we thought were resolved from years ago. Well, you did this and you did this, and it's just gushing. It's like trying to drink from a fire hose, and you're going, whoa! Where did that come from? You know why that happens? Because we keep a mental record of wrongs. Just in case we need to whip it out like a sword. Just in case we got to dig in there and get, because we must make our point and we must win that fight. Am I telling the truth? See, all I'm doing is telling you what it's been like over the years in my home. Listen, I'm telling honest both. All right, I'm out there. No. I'm just being real. We have had those times. Now, listen. As we grow in the Lord, it gets better and better and better. And listen, we've grown up in the Lord a long ways from where it was, where we were 40 years ago. When I got saved, my wife was saved before me, thank God. But I started getting into stuff, you know, 40 years ago, and with God. And it's a process. I was saved, but I wasn't completely sanctified, and I'm still not. Sanctification is a process. Is that not true? When you give your life to Christ, when He comes into your life, you repent of your sins, and you are born again, you are saved at that moment. But sanctification is a lifelong process. So, why am I telling you that? Well, I'm telling you that because even though I was saved, I had some rough edges yet. We still had our times. Like most of you. You just have those times. But when you love each other, you work it out. You know, I got to level with you. Raising teenagers can be tough. I don't think they liked me much. And I didn't like them much for a few years. I loved them. They're my children. But I didn't like them much for a few years. And I could feel the hate when they were mad at me. You know how you can feel when somebody's glaring at you? I had to pull out the wipe that off your face or we're going to have a problem. You know what I'm saying? Somebody know what I'm talking about? Don't you dare look at me like that! That look, you know what I'm talking about. It's the kind of look only a teenager can give you. Don't even look at me like that. I love you, but I will level you. I'm so thankful we come through the other side of those years. So, do your best, guys, not to keep a record of wrongs, a mental one. Because otherwise, when you get in the heat of it, it's going to come out. And all that is like throwing logs on the fire, man. Yeah, or gas on the fire, Pastor Jim said, yeah. Maybe an accelerant, you know. That's right. So if your home is broken, repent and ask for God's forgiveness. We already talked about the fact that God forgives. He wipes the slate clean. If your home is broken, you know it. You know it. Repent. Ask God to help you put it together. He will. He will. It might take some time. Let's face it, we don't screw our families up overnight. And most of the time, they don't get fixed overnight either. It's a process. All right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. We hear this passage all the time, especially at National Day of Prayer, because this passage is used a lot in reference to nations. But I put this in this message because I don't think it only speaks to nations. I think it speaks to us individually as well. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He will forgive our sin, but we must meet the conditions. He laid out some conditions, didn't he? For forgiveness? He laid out conditions. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. We really do need to learn how to humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble ourselves in His presence. I got to love with you. When the presence of God falls on me really heavy, I feel really, really small. Because He is a great big God. And pray. We will humble ourselves and pray. Truly pray. Not just with a grocery list. All too often we get in our, well, I'm praying, but the only time we do it is we go to God with a grocery list and then we jump up and we head off to get on with our life. See, this relationship with Jesus is nurtured in the time that we spend sitting before Him, just talking to Him. I'm not saying you don't need to bring a grocery list. I'm saying you don't want to just have a grocery list. You got to take the time to nurture a relationship with your Savior and allow Him to speak back to you. It takes some time. It does. Why do you think I spend time most mornings sitting out by the cattail? Not every morning, but most mornings I get out to the cattail and I sit there. And that's what I'm doing. I don't have my grocery list. What I'm out there for is to just be basking in God's glory and welcoming Him into my day. Oh, I hope you guys are getting this, because I'm telling you, that's the kind of relationship where you can flourish. And obviously, that doesn't mean you won't have problems in your life. I just shared with you a bunch of things I'm going through right now. But by golly, I'm still up here doing what God called me to do. Amen. And I'm not leaving this earth till He says so. If you are single, when you do marry, marry only in the Lord. Amen. What I'm saying is, young people, marry a believer. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but then you will not be unequally yoked. You hear what I'm saying? Second Corinthians 6:14. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14. Says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Any questions about that? What I was just talking about. That actually speaks not only in marriage, but in other relationships as well. Even business relationships. You want a disaster? You put a believer and an unbeliever in business together in a partnership, and it will be a disaster. Trust me. I've seen a lot of people do it. It gets ugly. Somebody's always going to get hurt. So do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Don't get unequally yoked, guys. Final scripture. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. It says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. There's power in numbers. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a class that was interesting. We had a pretty rough class. Class of 75, you talk to teachers from back then, they said that was the worst class I ever taught. For those of you teachers here, you know what I'm talking about. You probably had one of those classes. But what I'm telling you is the truth. There was a lot of really rough people in the class that I grew up in. That's just a fact. Okay? We even had a riot at Fulton High my freshman year. And my class, the freshman class, started the riot. I mean, literally a riot. Now, I'm not exaggerating. The police were there. They took people away in cuffs. I mean, it was a riot, man. Okay? So, what I'm telling you, it's fact, all right? But we always knew, at least I did, and some others that friends of mine, we always knew there were certain families that if you messed with one in that family, the whole family would come down on you. Yeah. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's families that way. You wrong one person in that family, and you're going to have a problem. Because the whole family is coming to the rescue. Well, in a spiritual sense, you know where I'm going, don't you? In a spiritual sense, we need to be that way. We need to be that way in a spiritual sense. standing together against the enemy. Standing together against the things of this world. Not allowing ourselves to be isolated. Now I understand this can be tough for many families because the world that we live in and this culture in the United States, families quite often are scattered all over. My family is a very unique family. Our children all stayed in Fulton. They all are married and live in Fulton. They bought houses in Fulton. They've raised children in Fulton. They have raised their children in the church that I pastor. We have a very unique situation. I understand that. It's very rare that people have that. And I realize how blessed we are. But I'm here to tell you, our family sticks together. My daughters, they fight with each other like crazy. Am I telling the truth? But you pick on one of them, and the other one's going to be there to back clean up. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're a family that sticks together. We stand against the wiles of the enemy. We pray for each other. Okay? I know in my knower that my children cry regularly for me as I do for them. I know they do. I'm going through a tough stretch right now. They tell me, praying for you. Not only my children, my grandchildren. I took my one granddaughter to school and dropped her off this week one morning. And I was telling her an update of what was going on in my body. And she said, well, guess we'll have to pray about that. I'm so proud of her. You know, I'm dropping her off at the junior high school. She's in eighth grade. Well, we'll just have to pray for her. And then the next day, this kind of freaked me out. The next day I took her to school and I was getting ready to drop her off. And she said, hey, Grandpa, by the way, I had a dream when you were in. Really? Yeah, I dreamt you were preaching in a wheelchair. Oh, well, I guess I could do that. She says, I'm praying for you. And I know she is. You're going to pieces, aren't you? She's honest. All right, so did you get this, guys? I know we've had some fun along the way, but it's also been very serious along the way because this is a serious issue. The enemy works tirelessly to destroy the family unit because if he can destroy the family unit, he can destroy the nation. And that's where we're at. But all is not lost because we have Jesus Christ and we have repentance. Amen. Individually, corporately, as a body of believers, and as a nation, we have repentance. So did you get it? Well, it's very much been on my heart to be praying for Israel. So it's on my heart to close this this service with prayer for Israel again, guys. We need to be really pressing in prayer for Israel. They have been attacked. They are being lied about. This whole thing with that hospital that was hit over there and them being blamed for it, it's already been proven that that is a lie. Israel did not hit that hospital. Hamas did that to their own people because they use their own people for shields. The whole thing is a travesty. But anyway, could we stand together? Just want to honor God, stand before Him, and I'm going to be still, and y'all just pray. pray as God leads you. And when no one's praying anymore, I will close the praise time, the prayer time. But pray for peace of Jerusalem and for Israel, the Israeli people. And now, Lord, as we leave this place, we thank you again for your word. Your word is complete. It is a meal for our spirit. And we thank you for feeding us today. And as we leave this place, may we always remember we are entering our mission field when we go out these doors. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you. Thank you for being a praying people.